this section, as we continue to look at it, is still part of that great part of Peter's concern as it's living before a holy God and being a holy people. And we have, as he opens up here, some very interesting statements and very powerful statements. Those things which will cause us to live spiritually and godly, but also there is very straightforward are the things that also causes us not to live in a godly manner. So Peter begins to remind the readers of the new birth. The new birth. This supernatural event that made it possible for them and for you or me to obey the word. This event that he describes. Look at verse 20. You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, he has now launched out to give strength. Remember again what we're, the people here, they're scattered, they're dispersed. They've come under all kinds of pressures and testings. We can't be far from that, because this is what the whole persecution bit that was going on and the suffering of the people of God. And he immediately, and he continues to remind the people of God from the place from whence they were dug. By his great mercy, we've been born again. An incorruptible seed through the word of God. This is one of the clearest statements in the word of God as to the means of grace that God has given us to be born again. The word of God. And it takes us back, as we look back at this verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren. You see, the great truth of how the faith has worked out is how it's worked out in relationships in community. Here, this community is scattered. You know, there was a sense in this community that everybody needed everybody else. So it is for you and me in the church community that we live in this body. There are testings and trials. But the thing that makes us community, makes us the body of Christ, makes us the people of God, as we're reminded here, that we're on a process on the road to holiness. Purify your souls. We'll look at them later on. The impure things come. And then we look at the positives, then we'll go and look at the negatives, then we'll go back to the positives. The word which is imperishable. This enough should be a clear statement of what we think of this book, the Bible. It should be enough as we're challenged with all the circumstances of life. Where do we go for comfort and strength in times of difficulty and stress and strain in the rigors of life? You know what's happening in the modern world today? Many go to the psychologist, the psychic's couch. It's the most booming business in America. It has penetrated the church in America, and it's also doing the same thing here in a most devastating way, with devastating effects. When the Bible tells us we're born again with a word that doesn't perish, which is lasting, which abides forever. This is the word, dear child of God, that you and I have, as born again believers, that we can come to for strength and for comfort. You know how psychology got into the church? Through the United Methodists in America. They'd run out of any sort of theology. They'd gone completely over to the liberal camp. They had the same sort of hold the congregation somehow, so they went into psychology. That's how it began. Now it's proliferated in such a way that psychological centres can set themselves up alongside of the church almost and pretend to give answers. I never get talking to a pastor, and a good pastor, reformed man. I said, but your statement of faith says that the Bible is sufficient in all things matter pertaining to life, faith and practice. Do you believe it? And this is the issue. Now, I'm not saying that you don't get some sort of techniques like all sorts of things. But when you come to psychology, which model? You know, there's about 290 different models. Which model? Which model do you integrate? If you integrate, how far do you integrate? 40, 50? 40, 60? Sorry about the figures. 30, 70? 50, 50? Which do you integrate? We have the integrationists to say, well, this is this, you know. This is the challenge. But you see, here the Bible brings us back to purification, to the Word of God, to people living in a diabolical circumstances. Yeah, great testing. And that poor Peter reminds them that they've been born again. Describes the believer's inheritance as living and enduring. He goes on to support this exhortation. You know, this passage here, he gets all flesh is as grass. He goes back to Psalm 40, I think it is, 40 and 8, 8 6 and 8, 6 through to 8. All flesh is as grass. It shows us the shortness of life and the brevity of time and all the glory of man. It's as a flower of grass. I remember the old hymn that I learned years ago, men sing aloud the praise of man, the creature of a day whose little life is as a span. His glory fades away. He reminds us, the grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the challenge of mine. All that is born of perishable seed will perish. We will fall. But God's good word stands forever. It stands secure. Do you believe that? When the Bible issues the invitation, come unto me all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you believe that? Is that a promise of the Lord or is it not? Will it fall to the ground? The Bible says none of his words will fall to the ground. And that is not to say that you and I will not pass through trials and testings. You and I will not suffer the things that are common to man. I'll never forget once, 7 years ago, I haven't shared this much, but 7 years ago I was at death's door. I nearly died. And the greatest strength and comfort that I found was when I asked people to come, when I asked the elders to come and pray. I said, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, if you want to take me now, you take me. But if you want to preserve me so I can preach the gospel. And I prayed. As your years are, so shall your strength be, was the promise that God gave me. I believe that. And as the elders come and prayed, it was incredible. I couldn't walk from here to there. I couldn't bathe myself. I was totally burnt out. Left side of my heart was enlarged. But the thing I had to hang on to was God's word. God's word is to hang on, is what we're invited to hang on to. God in his mercy raises to health and strength again. Oh, there's some scar tissues, but that's all. You see, do we believe this? I mean, I had one guy coming to me and telling me about, well, give away the work now, you know, you're burnt out and this and that. I said, I'm going to trust the Lord. Do you believe this? I believe God's word is true. But the word of God stands forever. This imperishable word was the content of Peter's preaching. It was the burden in the midst of terrible stress, terrible strain, terrible persecution. The people of God were dispersed. And this is the hope that he brings to the people of God, born again, not of an incorruptible seed. I want to ask the time this morning, have you truly been born again? I want to ask you this morning, is this where your hope is anchored? Oh, the tragedy would be that if I was to preach here for 3 months and that you go into a Christless eternity without me asking you and telling you about the fact that you need to be born again. Have you ever clothed with Christ? This great invitation that has been offered by God in all his great grace and mercy. My friend, you're going to be like grass. You'll perish. It'll be heard no more. You can slip from a time to eternity into Christless eternity if you haven't been born again. You see, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. He knows your sin. He knows your life. It can divide bone and marrow. But God's word will never fall to the ground. You see, if I'm going to call this message anything, it's call to a new identity. Be born again. Peter wants his hearers that they must be affected by it. A life-changing power. As seen in 1 Peter 1 through to 3. 2 Peter verse 1 through to 3. There must be a life-changing power. God has reached out in his mercy and affected the regeneration. This is an enduring act of his. His salvation has been offered. I want to say, dear child of God, then should we return and wallow in a corrupt life? A sinful life. You see, God is working at a work of grace in our lives and is changing it. We, having been born again, as it's already been discussed, which is now the word which was preached for the gospel, we have this invitation. The one thing that Peter's just concerned about is this laying aside of those things that so easily beset us. You see, Peter takes them back to conversion so that they are reminded of when they repented from and renounced the old way of life and were baptized into a new way of life. This is the issues here. In early Cyril or something, Alexander, I think it was one of them, early writers in church history, gave an illustration of how serious the early church took this, that when they went through the waters of baptism, they took off their clothes, laid the old clothes aside, went through the water of the baptism, and put on new clothes at the other side of the baptism. That's literally what it means here in the language. Lay aside the old garments of this life. No longer wallowing, and Peter looks at this and points their conversion, reminds them, and points them to new birth. And refers them to this lofting as this laying aside. Believers, dear child of God, this is the challenge for you and for me. I come to this passage, as I look to these passages, And think of my own life and think of our own life. Look at the church. Look at the life in the church. We've got to get rid of the old vices, of the old way of life. This is what it means. What are the old vices? Malice. All deceit. Hypocrisy. Envy and all evil speaking. See, this is the challenge. When there's an inward change, that change must be worked out in a moral revolution, in which all genuine personal Christianity originates. We can no longer carry on with the old vices or the old way of life. Remember we said it's to be laid aside like a garment. Can we understand clearly that a Christian is not to murder and he's not to steal? They're the big things. In fact, Paul gives the list of the vices that were in the common ancient world. We could look at a few of them, but we won't look at all of them. Look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. That's the first one in the Gospel. I'll refer to one in the Gospel, one in the Epistles. And the Lord is speaking here. Verse 20, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornication, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. See, the Lord was taking this. Where was he laying this out? Huh? He was showing and illustrating, was he not, to the religious people of the day, of a terrible corruption. Remember, the religious people of the day would wash the cup. Yeah? Would concentrate on those issues. Paul in Romans 1, 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They were whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Now we've looked back in Mark's Gospel, the religiousness. Now we look back into the world here. Look back into the world and you'll see the tragedy. I think we look at in Galatians 5, over in Galatians 5, 19 and 20. There's a whole list that we could. These are just for the purpose of reminding us. Chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revilers, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit kingdom of God. You see, now we come over into Peter's epistle and he's concerned for community. He's concerned for the life and the growth and the development of that community in relationships. And this is where I've got to admit we look at these things and reminded that these are in all of our hearts. This is in all of our hearts. Like we said, the reminder that Christians hear it in the dispersion, the same as in all of our hearts. I remember, forget reading some years ago, two great Christian leaders in the past, I wouldn't agree with their theology, but they were popular speakers in the past. F.B. Meyer was the older man of the two, and Campbell Morgan. F.B. Meyer had reached his pinnacle and he was doing all the preaching rounds and very popular. And the younger Campbell Morgan, I think it was that way, come up and he was starting to get more preaching. And F.B. Meyer had to admit one time at the Great Keswick Convention that he was envious and jealous that God was raising up, he was losing popularity. Losing popularity. Envy. You see, it creeps into all of our hearts, and they're very common amongst all of us. These five things that we're warned about: criticism behind others' backs. If one Christian gets a higher post and success for endeavours, Satan uses these things. You see, Peter had to remind the community here that these are the things, these five things are the things that destroy community. And dear child of God, they destroy fellowships. And I have seen them destroy fellowships. And you have seen them destroy fellowships. And we need to be reminded and warned. It's a bit like my grandmother had a great, she used to love giving out cod liver oil. I used to hate the stuff. She had the biggest spoon you could get in the kitchen aisle, to the tablespoon, what's the big spoon? Biggest tablespoon. She'd pour this stuff out and glug out of the spoon and smell fish and, oh, spend most of its time in the bend of my throat. Somehow it meant me to be good. I could never see the goodness in it, actually. Then I had an uncle, he decided that molasses was good for you too. He went on the health kit. And he dished me up one of those big spoons of molasses, and that spent most of its time going up and down my neck. You see, sometimes when we're confronted with these issues, we need to be reminded that the enemy can come in. And these are the things that destroy fellowships and tear them apart. There are five things, and these sins are the hidden in our heart. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah says, and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? And jealousies can creep in. Actions can move in from personalities. You know, as I look through the history, as I looked back years ago when I did Roots of the Brethren Movement, the issues that split the Brethren Movement were no great theological issues. No personalities. But tear the church apart. Hiddenness. Often Christians are not even aware they're committing these sins. And we need to be reminded, and this is what Peter is doing here. He reminds us. The basis of all is pride and selfishness and self-love, self-promotion. See, it's God alone that fully understands our heart. It's God alone that can minister to us. You have set our... Psalm 90 and verse 8 says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." Dear child of God, we need to be reminded that there's nothing hid from the all-knowing, all-seeing eye of God. And we need to be reminded constantly of the things that divert us, that take our attention away. And some things we do might be well-meaning and well have real meaning behind it. Tell you one of the interesting times. One of the times that, when I was telling you about when I was very, very ill, had a man used to come and visit us. He'd come in and he'd spend 20 minutes giving me the declensions of all the Greek that he preached in the previous Sunday service. And Elizabeth used to stand at the door and she'd be sitting there going, "I said, let him go, he means well." You know? He meant well. He meant well. But accomplished nothing. And sometimes it's just like some of the foibles that happen in within the church. They meant well. They accomplished nothing. Salvation is the present possession of the child of God, as well as their future goal, who is kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last times. You see, before we got onto this whole, the end of our, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, when we come back to this, you know, Peter gives this, lays these five things out. We're to desire. Desire the word. And what does he say here? Like newborn babe, desire the pure milk. I don't know whether any of you realise this, that all the milk that you buy in the shops today is not pure. Do you realise that? This might shatter your thoughts. Because when all the big dairies developed, they got the milk. They extract all the byproducts out of it. If you ever stop and think all the byproducts out of milk, and they reconstitute it. So you've got slim milk and a little bit of all the different sorts of milk, and you even get some that have got extra cream in them. All the milk that goes through the dairies, all the byproducts are taken out and they're reconstituted. And then they sell it to you in packets, all nicely packed, and you think you're getting pure milk. It's not. You realise it's not. But here is pure milk of the word. There's no extraction out of this. Desire that purity of the word of the living God. You see, he goes on, this word that has, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, desire that which is pure and spiritual. This is the challenge. You see, this is not just another matter of a home Bible group. It's not just a matter of going to another Bible discussion, personal studies. All these things are important. Or going to church or to Sunday school. Or even a Bible college. I don't know whether you realise that, but there's a number of people that go to Bible colleges that drop out and never do anything after they've been through Bible college. And it's a tragedy. Some that went through college with me are nowhere today with the Lord. So hard to explain. In fact, when you're going through training at Bible college, one of the things you've got to be very careful of as you spiritually feed your soul, otherwise you can come out of it parched. And you think you're in a glasshouse environment, hearing all these great teachings. But it's not even that. It's the opposite from fleshly cravings. It's a desire for the word of God in my life. You know what the cravings are like, you know, when you get up in the middle of the night and say, oh, boy, I'd just like a bit of tasty cheese and a bit of toast. You know, giving some of my own cravings away. So, you know, that desire. Huh? Or you open the fridge and the meal is halfway through being prepared. Oh. But where to desire the pure spiritual milk in the same way? Huh? Come to new birth, the living word which abides. How's our spiritual desire? Do we long to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord? You see, grace without knowledge, knowledge on its own, what does it do? See, the liberals write as many Bible commentaries as anybody else. They translate the Bible. They got knowledge. Huh? The desire, pure spiritual milk, refers to the very thing that nourishes the Christian and the fellowship into growth. You see, we've heard a lot of, okay, this is another thing that came out of America, United Methodist Church, again, church growth stuff. And these things have been helped because counselling has reminded us that we've been faulting on our pastoral care and church growth, we haven't really worked out what it is to grow. But the true growth, growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. It is the desire to know more of Jesus, to desire to know more of him. More of Jesus would I know. More of his grace and mercy know. You know, that's the desire. Responding in grace, knowing God in prayer, instruction, in the gospel. Faithful obedience to hearing the word of God preached. The desire of spiritual nourishment should be the desire of every church that wants to know the Lord and do his will. That's the desire. That's the desire. And this desire accompanies a learning of ridding yourselves of all vices. It's the putting off these vices that so easily pull us down. Malice. Yeah, it's the destroyers of fellowship. Maliciousness, cunningness, treacherous. What destroyed Israel was grumblings, discontention, bitterness. What happened in Miriam and Aaron with Moses' leadership? You know, they challenged it. And God dealt with it. They brought out, come out in leprosy. They grumbled when God fell them. You know, they longed for the leeks and the onions and the melons of Egypt. Just imagine a good feed of leeks and onions and melons, huh? You know, mostly water. So you see, the inner problem is the heart. And that deceit, insincerity and hypocrisy being faced both ways. You see, dear child of God, we need to work through that in a church life. If you look at the history of Israel, when it was divided, it never received blessing. So it is with a church. When it's divided with grumblings and disputes, with bitterness and anger, deceit, insincerity, you surely must have been in a situation where you felt the brother is taking your hand. Ah, that's right. Yeah. And then he's working his best behind you to cut your legs from under you. Ulterior motives. Anything that is less than being fully and honestly and truthful in the heart. These are the things that pull us apart. Truth. You know, yes, we need to now like earnestly contend for the truth. Jude tells us that. But to be contentious at every point. These are the warnings. You know, Paul says, exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. 1 Thessalonians 2:3. See, the purity of heart. Here, these are the exhortations. So it should be the Christian community. You know, he said, we have not renounced the hidden things of shame, nor walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. He says, 2 Corinthians 4:2. The desire that we might see ourselves in every means, commend ourselves before God. Insincerity is a pretense, a type of pretense, or deception, or inconsistency of doctrine and practice. You see, this is where we can have very fine about doctrine, but when we get over to the practice side of it, never demonstrating any of it. We can know all about the doctrine, you know? Have all knowledge, have not love, a sounding gong and a cymbal. We can know all about the truths of grace. We can know about all fine doctrine. One of the things I learned off a dear brother that had, and some of the older folk might remember him, he's home with the Lord now, Mr. W.R. McEwen. In the ministry for 50, 60 years in Melbourne. And I said to him one day, Mr. McEwen, he was 84 when I talked to him. I said, what would you do differently now that you're at the end of your life? And Mr. McEwen was very good at reform teaching. He said, you know, he said, no, he said, a little Irishman, he stood about 5 foot two or something. He stood up and he said, one of the things I've learned, he said, is I used to be very defensive of the truth, he said. He said, I'd take my pen out, and I was very good with a pen. He said, I'd take my brethren apart. And he made reference to a particular brother. When he finally met him, he said, you know what, Merv, he said, I discovered he loved the Lord. And I thought if that was anything an old preacher could pass on to a younger person, would be that. We need to be very careful that we're on a journey. We're all on a journey. Love the Lord. God is at work in all of our hearts and all our lives. Where the Lord constantly warns us of the hypocrisy or the leaven of the Pharisees. This is hypocrisy. The Pharisees were known for what? Their legalism. They could tithe the mint and the cumin. I want to tell you, dear child of God, legalism tears the heart and soul case out of the warmth of the fellowship. By this you know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. Now, I'm not casting truth aside here. I'm talking about the things that need to be talked about. The deceit is a practice of a person before the faith and speaks nicely to him. Once his back is turned, he abuses him. Well, how is this all overcome? I better summarise up an application then. I want to say, dear child of God, it is overcome by desiring as newborn babes. And what marks a newborn babe? How do we come into the kingdom? Except you become like one of these little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. It is a childlike faith. It's not childishness. A childlike faith. As newborn babe desire the pure milk. Desire to be fed, to be built up, that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. As it grows into spiritual maturity, nourishment is to be sought in the same way that it exhibits with young people. I was at Parramatta the other day, and here's a young mother feeding a little child, and she had something wrong with her digestive system. Had a tube in through the nose, and she's feeding it tenderly through a drip feed system. And I watched that mother until she'd fed her child. And I thought of this text, exhibiting youngness. And that little child was taken in. Spiritual milk is pure and unmixed. There are great things of truth of the gospel, great doctrines that need to be understood, need to be exercised on. It's not to be communicated with envy, such as malice and deceit and hypocrisy or evil speaking. In order for the nourishment to be pure, believers must resolve all these hindrances that would hinder growth. If we're going to see growth in grace. You see, repentance is the prerequisite for receiving nourishment. Repentance. Nourishment from the Word, and growing in maturity in the Christian faith. Dear child of God, let us conclude. We must live, as Peter is saying, in the light of our new identity. Live in the light of the truth of our baptism. We put off the old way of life, put on the new way of life. Long to see and yearn for spiritual nourishment. Strengthens as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And he concludes and pulls again from another psalm, if indeed you've tasted. And the psalm says that the Lord is good. Once we've tasted the goodness of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord, then we might grow onto maturity in grace.
This recording is brought to you by thechristianlibrary.org.au.